So we continue in John's Gospel that we've been going through in Lent and also Easter morning. And this is a passage that we read, I believe, every Sunday after Easter, the story of Doubting Thomas, found in John's Gospel, chapter 20. So let us, even though we've heard it before, most of us, let us listen afresh to this remarkable passage. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have just really been loving meditating on John's gospel these past weeks. And I have added to my spiritual practice something that the Benedictines call Lectio Divina, holy or sacred reading. And it's the first thing I do when I get up in the morning. I've been going through Matthew's gospel doing this, but John's gospel would really be awesome for this, where you just You just sort of slowly pray through a passage, and the shorter really the better. And you engage it with your imagination and with your heart, and hopefully you're in that place where it turns into a living dialogue, where questions, you know, you go with what pops up in your imagination, questions and resistances, and you say, "What does this mean?" And you begin to sort of just engage it and to see where it leads. And I always have a journal at hand to help me kind of engage. And this text, there's just so many details in it, right, that you could just spend time leaning into. You know, details like Jesus passing through closed or locked doors. Now, there's a rich image, isn't it, right? Where are our closed and locked doors that Jesus can pass through? And maybe if we're to live into resurrection, where we could learn to pass through as well. And when he greets them three times, what does he say? Peace. Peace be with you. It's that same thing of spiritual practice. Relaxing the fears, relaxing the chatter, relaxing all the constrictions that rightfully we're feeling. And Jesus just says, peace. Get to that place where I am, where there's a peace that passes understanding, and you can get through this. In life and in death, we are the Lord's. That's the deep, deep truth. Peace, peace be with you. And then his breathing on them. I guess he hadn't had garlic, right? You know, breathing on them. Receiving the Holy Spirit being the life breath of Jesus that we are to receive. Christ's breath becomes our breath. God is our breath. Breathe, breathe, breathe. Receive the Spirit of Christ in your breath. Christ's breath, your breath. And his instructions on forgiving and retaining, oh man, that's, live with that for a while. You know, that we, how we imprison ourselves and each other in our act of letting go or of holding on. Let go, let go, let go. But the image that I'm going to focus on today, I'm calling this meditation Scars and Resurrection. Scars and Resurrection. Here is the resurrected Lord, right? And he's appearing. He has this body that passes through locked and closed doors, and yet it still has scars. So why is that? Why didn't God fix that? You know, Thomas making the statement, I see you, Thomas, unless I put my finger in the holes in his hand and my whole hand in his wounded side. I mean, this is a real guy thing, right? It's kind of graphic. I will not believe. The resurrected Jesus is still so wounded that we could put our hands in his side. And of course, when Thomas actually sees Jesus, you know, he drops that kind of cynicism, that what is it, you know, holding on to that small self. And he says, oh my God. Actually, he said, my Lord and my God, but that sounds too religious. Oh my God, because we all have had those experiences. That's the letting go of the defensiveness or our own sense of control when we see with our whole selves how big our lives are, how big this world is, and how much of the time we have failed to see and to understand the glory of our lives. So there's this real connection, this real paradoxical dance in all of the Gospels, but especially in John's Gospel, between the physical and the spiritual. You know, remember all the stories. Jesus healing the blind man, right? He takes dirt and he spits in it and he makes it mud and he smears it on the guy's eyes and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. In the chapter that comes next, 21, Jesus appears again and he's fixing breakfast for the disciples. The resurrection Lord is making breakfast and sharing breakfast with the disciples. How, you know, how mixing of the spiritual and the physical. The night before he died, what did he do? He washed their feet. So intimate, so physical, so humble, so precious. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus was thirsty and he asked for a drink of water. Even asking for a drink of water can be an occasion for spiritual breakthrough. There was a woman who was about to be stoned to death in this gospel because she'd been caught in adultery. Where's the guy? We don't think about that. And Jesus intervenes. And I think he intervenes by moving from this into this deeper place. He changes the energy in the place by showing up with the deepest part of all of us. And when somebody shows up in that deep way, it changes everything. When somebody becomes vulnerable and real, it just sort of like it encourages all of us to become more vulnerable and real. And the first thing he did, the first sign in John's gospel is he turns water into wine so that a wedding party won't fizzle out. I mean, just how ordinary and extraordinary, how physical and spiritual. And that's really the theme, I think, of John's gospel, that the physical is not a departure from the spiritual. They're not in opposition. The physical really is necessary for the manifestation of the spirit, the realization, the actualization of the spiritual. Richard Rohr does a brilliant job of saying that, you know, the theme of the Christian faith is the incarnation of spirit in matter. And of course, this happens in a unique way in Jesus, but it is a sign to us of a greater reality about everything, that spirit is incarnated in matter. And that includes every one of us. God's dream is to create a physical universe so that what is potential in spiritual realities could become real in a material creation. And in some sense, I think that the spiritual is incomplete without the material. Because it may be true, for instance, that dimensions of spirituality need the material to really be actualized in all of their fullness. So think about love, okay? Does love need something hard with rough edges and imperfections and the irritations of the material, human, and other worldly dimensions? Does it need even, dare I say it, the reality of suffering for its deepest qualities to be realized? So that's kind of the mystery I want us to lean into a little bit today. Because I think it can help to wake us up to the true significance of our lives. You know, we just so easily go on to automatic, right? And I understand, I do it all the time. And what we fail to see is our role in the universe, in God's creation. I think we can even say that God needs us. That God needs us to learn how to become fully awake and fully capable of freely loving one another, so that what is potential in the spiritual realm becomes real in the material realm. So just think about it. I know that that, in a certain sense, almost sounds like heresy, right? And I want to just come up against the edge of heresy, because otherwise the urge to fall asleep is just too strong. Think about that idea that maybe God's love can't truly become real unless it becomes manifest and realized in a material dimension through folk like you and me. So that all of a sudden our lives are not just sort of like passing time. You know, it's not about us just kind of getting some creaturely comforts taken care of. Something much bigger is at stake. God, the manifestation, the realization of God's love in the universe is what our lives ultimately are about. And if we could just begin to wake up to that from God's perspective, right? So God took this incredible gamble 13.8 billion years ago, right? Creating this universe, this self-creating universe, this evolving universe, where creatures might eventually, after 13.8 billion years, become conscious. And they would have all of these animal instincts, right? And all of these animal limitations. And yet God's wager is that we might wake up to the dimension of spirit and be able to give ourselves to it freely. Oh my God, that is what our lives are about. It's extraordinary that God could have that much faith. I mean, extraordinary. And to date, right, there have been a few saints and mystics that have actually done this. And the invitation is for the rest of us to move into this possible, this impossible possibility. It's possible because human beings, just like you and I, have done it. But it is not easy, right? That's really what we're dealing with in this story, I think. So, scars and resurrection. So I really think that in this picture of the risen Jesus with these holes in his hand and this gaping wound in his side, this is us. This is not just Jesus. This is what is being asked of us in our lives. So the question that has always haunted human beings, that leaps out from our throats, particularly in those most vulnerable moments in our lives: why, Lord, must we suffer? All of the Psalms of Lament, the book of Job, they voice this cry that lurks in every human heart: how long, O Lord, how long? Why, O Lord, why do I suffer? Why are we suffering? I mean, could you not have made a world in which suffering does not exist? And like Job, there may be times that we are tempted to curse our existence, the day that we are born. And since all of you are on mute except me, you can go ahead and scream. Nobody will hear you. What is being asked of us is very hard. And I think God deep down gets what God is asking of us. And it's why God has come to be one of us. Because God knows how hard it is. And God suffers along with us, accompanies us in our suffering, whether we are aware of it or not. The risen Lord of all, is eternally wounded in and with and through us. And if you really think about it, all love carries not only joy, but but woundedness, right? And I was thinking about that this week when I went into the hospital room an hour or so after Sedona was born. All of the parents and us step parents were invited into the room. And so I walk in, I make eye contact with my stepdaughter, Carolyn. And she looked like she had been through a war. I mean, she was exhausted. And she looks me in the eyes, and the first thing she says is, "I am never doing this again." And, of course, she did do it again. And I'm so glad she did it again. I mean, we're glutton for punishments, aren't we? And we suffer every day as a parent, if we are parents. It's just part of the deal. I mean, there's incredible joy. It's the most exquisite joy. But there is daily suffering because love makes us so incredibly vulnerable. It comes with smiles and tears at the same time. And when it comes like that, it overwhelms us. It overwhelms our egos. It overwhelms our identities. Because at those moments, we are participating in the very mysterious depths of God. And I'll share just a silly little story. So Roseanne and I went up to our upstate place after Easter. And she decided to stay there for another week. And it's fine. So I'm leaving. And all of a sudden I have this deep emotion. And I'm in tears in my eyes. Even though I'm glad she's staying, I think solitude is such a good thing in relationships. We need together and we need apart. And I'm actually really glad to have some days of solitude. And when I got here and talked to her last night, she said, "What was that about?" And I said, "I just don't ever want to take us for granted. How we take our lives for granted. How we take our loved ones for granted. How our irritations of being human beings blind us from seeing, but how they invite us into deep seeing at the same time." That's what this story is inviting us to do, is to see the wounded and resurrected Christ in each one of us. I read a book a long time ago by Harville Hendrix called Getting the Love You Want. And the thesis is that we are attracted to people who will force us to deal with unresolved wounds from our past. So the gig is this, that we are attracted unconsciously to the very people who will invite us into the wounds of our past. So, you know, the very things that attract us to one another are the very things that are guaranteed to drive us crazy at the same time. Until we learn how to deal consciously with our wounding and learn how to integrate it and heal it. Because what God is wanting is for God's love to become real in ordinary people like you and me. And the only way that happens is when we learn how to do our work. All of love requires embracing suffering. There's no love without suffering, because love by its very nature is vulnerable. It's vulnerable. And who wants that? I do. I hope you do too, because it is the pathway to true life. So Roseanne and I were listening to 70s music in the car driving up last Sunday. And Cat Stevens' song, he's now Yusuf Islam, Moonshadow came on, right? And it's just really, if you're familiar with it, it's a really lilting, light tune, right? But you listen to the words, and they're really sort of like shocking. I mean, he's talking about losing his hands, losing his legs, losing his eyes, losing his mouth. And yet he kind of resolves it saying, well, you know, even if that happens, somehow it's all okay because maybe I discover the me that still is there even when these things are gone. Deeply spiritual song if you think about it. He's discovering that true self, that self which exists when other things are no longer there. It's the spirit being expressed in and through us as physical creatures. And there's a line at the end of the song, "Did it take long to find me? I asked the faithful light." Did it take long? That's why we're here, is to find our true self, not the self of this, but that true self, that radiant energy that extends around us, that is at peace, that is connected to spirit. That's the question for all of us. Now, I'm about ending here. I in no way want to make light of human suffering. Or as we approach Earth Day this week, of the suffering of our mother, which is real, our Mother Earth. And sometimes the only appropriate response to suffering is a wordless accompaniment and tears. Don't try to explain away people's suffering or the earth's suffering. The real faithful response is one of presence, accompaniment, suffering with. Some suffering is not healed, at least not in ways that we can see. And all we can do is to be deeply present with each other. Just be present, open-hearted. I'm reminded of how much I love the earth. I love its creatures, its plants and its trees and its flowers and its waters and its night lights and its day star, and how much I need its touch to be healed, to be whole. And it strikes me that maybe one thing that this moment of global isolation is teaching us is that we may be able to live differently and more sustainably for Earth's health, which really is essential for our own health, right? Our mother needs our commitment to her health, because there's no health for us without hers. And I think we're being called in this moment to suffer with our mother, and there's suffering in this moment. And I think we're being called to love her deeply in and through each other, because the reason we're here is for love to be actualized and realized in the material plane, for it to become ever more real. That's the real invitation of this moment, is for love to become deeper and deeper and deeper in us. And our mother is scarred by our own hands, by our own greed, by our own fear, by our own ignorance. And the question is, can this wounded earth also experience resurrection? Right? The risen, scarred Lord, can the wounded earth also be raised? And if you think about it, all of her beauty and life have proceeded from scarring. When a star exploded 4.5 billion years ago, giving birth to our mother, shifting tectonic plates which created our continents and our mountains. Erosions from wind and water have cut her surface deeply for billions of years, creating these incredible phenomenon like the Grand Canyon, those beautiful, beautiful wounds. Mother Earth, I believe, will resurrect from the wounds that we have caused. And the real question is, will we survive its wounding to see its resurrection? That's my real question. Will we survive? And then the question from that is, whom do we need to become in order to survive? And I think we know the answer. It's so simple. The answer is, we must become people of love from our depths. We must heal our own unintegrated wounds, have to see them first, and then become Christ. And the only way to that resurrection for us is the same for Jesus. It's through the cross. We have to take on our own suffering and one another's suffering and become more deeply human and compassionate and generous and understanding. For this has always been God's dream for the creation. This 13.8 billion year old dream, which God made through Christ, in Christ, for Christ, which is just another way of saying through love, in love, for love. And all true love is suffering love. And so we too are called to participate in the ultimate work of the universe, the ultimate mystery of Christ. Until the same suffering love of Christ pulses in and through and as us, until all of the material creation becomes love. Now that, sisters and brothers, pardon the French, is one hell of a job. And it's ours. Wounded, scarred, and resurrected. I tell you, angels are waiting on edge for the human race to step into its deepest calling of being the wounded healers, the incarnation of God's love in this wounded planet. And it's happening in real time. Oh my God. My Lord and my God, may it be so. Amen.